Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. That's where we have been for some time. And as we move to 1 John, we're going to move to those next verses, verses 6 through 9. And we're going to be talking about the witness of God. God is a witness to his own son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word, 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. We're going to read through verse 13 because it all is encapsulated there, but we're going to concentrate on those first three verses in just a bit. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Amen. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Amen? He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. What kind of life? Temporary life? Partial life? For a little while life? What kind of life? Does that make you happy? If it doesn't, something's wrong with your get along. Amen. God, we are so thankful for your word. Our Lord and our God, you've given us your word as your truth. In your word, you've revealed yourself, and you've shown us the way to salvation. We pray that as we study this wonderful passage, Lord, which speaks of Jesus Christ as your divine Son, and you give us a divine testimony, Father, we pray that we would understand and that we would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as Son of God, as Savior of sinners. God, we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is can be a confusing passage, but it shouldn't be. We're going to talk about that this morning. We come to it, and we're going to share together why this is really a simple passage, okay? Much of the book of 1 John has been about the doctrinal, the moral, and the relational tests about what genuine faith is. We've talked about that over the last several months. And each of those tests is repeated a number of times throughout John's letter, 1 John. And there's a reason for that. The reason that he repeats them is they are a gauge of the genuineness of our relationship to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that God gave us tests to know, because there are so many times I go, am I truly saved? Am I saved? What does God's word say? Come to the word of God and it will give you the truth, because God's word tells you what you need in order to have eternal salvation. And isn't that life's most important question? Are we truly saved? You know, it's a question that's even come up in our own church. And a lot of people want to argue about being able to lose your salvation. And one of the reasons that I love this letter is because it gets down to the question that really matters. Are you truly saved? That's the real question. Are you truly saved? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, it records that everyone at the end of life is going to appear before God in heaven at the great white throne judgment. And there are going to be those who stand before Jesus and they're going to say, but Lord, didn't I preach in your name? God, didn't I do wonderful works in your name? Didn't I? And it says that Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Folks, I want you to understand this. Jesus is going to say to those that are rejected from heaven, depart from me, for I what? Never knew you. It doesn't say, I knew you for a little while, and you walked away. It doesn't say, I knew you for a little while, but I don't see you anymore. It says, I what? Never knew you. There is no such thing, dear friends, as cheap salvation. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm going to try to explain that today. God requires a full surrender from every person that comes to Him. Dear friend, we must accept God's Jesus, the Jesus that God Himself testifies to, His very Son, the one who came in flesh but was God, the one who died on the cross, the one who raised from the dead, the one who has prepared for us a place in heaven. We must accept God's Jesus and all that God says He is. In this letter, John has relentlessly hammered home the truth that a correct view of Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. You must not only know who Jesus is, you must believe in who Jesus is. And he writes in verse 13 that we read just a moment ago, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. But who has he written them to? He said he has written them to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. They are the ones who have eternal life. And then just a little ways down in the same book here at the near the closing of this letter, he wrote this and he said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Folks, if you're wondering where you stand, here's your map. You can tell exactly where you are by going to the Word of God. Don't add your flavor to it. Take the Word of God and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Amen? So, we're going to move on with that. Jesus Christ is the focal point of redemptive history. He is the whole understanding. Without Him, there is no redemption. God the Father has repeatedly testified that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one who's come in His name, that He is the Savior, He is the Redeemer, He is the King. And John repeatedly emphasizes our need not just to know of Him, but to know Him, to believe in Him, and to surrender to Him, and to be obedient to Him. Here in his closing words of what we call chapter 5, this letter, you know, we're the ones who put, when it was written, they didn't put in chapter 1, verse 1. That was done later for us to be able to find things a lot easier, okay? But here, as John is closing out his letter, he changes his focus from the tests. You remember the tests? The moral test, the social test, the obedience, you know, those tests we've been talking about for months. He changes his focus away from the tests of our faith, and he focuses on the object of our faith. The tests are here, but the object is everywhere. Amen? Who is the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. And God testifies of Him. And here John examines a three-part testimony to the genuineness of the object of our faith. He is giving us a testimony, God's own testimony, that Jesus is genuine. And as always, like I said just a moment ago, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, not your ideas, not my ideas, nor anyone else's ideas. We use Scripture to interpret the Scripture. And as usual, the passages that come right before a passage are almost always instrumental in helping to understand it. So we look back in light of some other verses. And so we look back at chapter 5, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles there, look back at verse 1. It says there in chapter 5, verse 1, that John said, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." They're what? Born of God. Now, one more time. Who is born of God? Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And this passage affirms something about those people who are Christians. Those who are Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is God's anointed who came to this earth to save us from our sin. And then in verse 5, you may recall, preaching it from the last couple of weeks, he says this, he asks a question. He says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world?" Now, we've talked about the world. We know what the world is, right? The world is the cosmos he's talking about here. That's the word. And the cosmos is the political world. Boy, how descript Satan's world, the political world. And he's saying that this is the world of Satan and Satan's influence. So he says, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is a declaration about true salvation. This is your declaration of salvation. You're going, wait a minute. No, this is supposed to be you. If you're saved, this is you. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are believing him, you are following him, you are obeying him, and you are overcoming the world. Now, John is very clearly stating that a Christian, notice how he describes them, a Christian is born of God. And that person who is born of God overcomes the world. You see, a true Christian is one who believes a very specific doctrinal confession about Jesus Christ. They believe the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in God's Jesus. They believe in God's Son. And it also is saying that if they truly believe in the Son of God, that they're going to overcome the world. They're not going to be stuck down in the muck and the mire of this world. They're not going to dwell in it. I'm not saying that they won't be affected by it and that they won't be splattered with it occasionally. But folks, they're not going to sit there and wallow in it. They're going to wash off with the water of the Word. Amen? They're going to wash it off with the water of the Word. Amen? I fear that this is a problem with so many people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They accept Jesus of their own making, if you will. A Jesus that you don't have to die to. A Jesus that you don't have to really worry about obeying. A Jesus that doesn't really require anything of us. A Jesus that says it's okay to live in your sin. I'm afraid that people that have that kind of Savior, I'm afraid that people that have that kind of Jesus, a Jesus that's not of the Bible, but is a Jesus of their own making and a Jesus of their own convenience, that they have bought what we call fire insurance instead of being redeemed. You see, if you really are saved, you have repented from your sin. You are believing in Jesus Christ. You are surrendering to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know what Lord means? It means boss. I mean, as simply as we can put it, it means master. It means boss. Faith in Jesus Christ is not just believing in your mind. It's not just having a head knowledge. It's trusting and believing God's word about Jesus Christ and who he is. And it's having a heart desire to be obedient to all the commands that go with it. Doctrine and faith and obedience go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. If you believe, you are an overcomer. We preached that. I won't go back over that again. But dear friend, if you're not overcoming, there's a problem. I'm not saying we're all perfect. I'm saying we are to be overcoming. I think that that is one of the fundamental problems of thinking that somebody can lose their salvation. I truly believe that a Christian is not a person who has said a prayer and has walked an aisle. That's not all. And I'm going to say, I dread to hear a preacher say, or anybody say, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. Friends, have I not said this time and time and time again? A prayer does not save you. What saves you? Faith in the object that God placed in front of us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in the Son of God. That's what saves you. And I'm going to tell you, I cringe when I see or hear anybody just say, well, just say a prayer. Listen, just saying a prayer doesn't do anything. I'm going to tell you, even Satan could pray if he wanted to. And he's not going to be saved. Can I get an amen on that one? A Christian is one who has repented. A Christian is one who has fully trusted Jesus Christ, who possesses God's Holy Spirit and whom God's Holy Spirit possesses. That's important. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. With that understanding, with that as a definition of a Christian, then, dear friends, understand this, a true Christian cannot lose their salvation. The problem of loss is that they never belonged to Jesus in the first place. Depart from me, for I, what he said? Never knew you. They never knew Jesus as Savior. And this doctrinal understanding sets the stage for where we're going to be today. It sets the stage for the discussion of the testimony that God has given to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at those verses again. Look at verses 6 through 9 with me. He said there, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. Faith in the biblical Jesus is paramount. How do we come to a real faith and a real assurance that Jesus is who the Bible is talking about? How do we know that Jesus is God's Son? How do we know? How do we have a faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners? How do we believe and know that we believe in the person of Christ and who he is? I'm going to say mercifully, thank you, God, that he does not leave us to just have blind faith. Amen? He didn't say, just do this. Instead, he gives us the testimony and he gives us the evidence. God is so kind to us. He doesn't say, just do it blindly. He says, let me give you a testimony of who he is. God the Father has given us a triple testimony as to who Jesus Christ is. And John points to a three-part testimony of the person of Jesus Christ, the one whom God has given to all believers so that we might have a confidence, so that we could have an assurance in the person who is to be the object of our faith. In verses 6 through 9, we see that testimony to the person of Christ explained. And then in verses 10 through 12, John further speaks to us about what our response needs to be. I'm not even going to try to cover that today. We'll start there next week, okay? Today we're going to work with that triple testimony. Now, a lot of people struggle with this particular passage because it seems to be confusing to them. Okay, I can get that. Because we didn't get it in the context of being a Greek-speaking person. We weren't there to understand exactly what he was saying, but it's recorded for us here. What makes this passage so difficult? There are a lot of commentators who struggle to understand this precise significance of this passage, but praise God, even if they have a different understanding of its precise meaning of what it's referring to, it all comes down to the exact same end. Are you with me? Are you listening? They might have a different interpretation about what the water and the blood is, but they can never mistake that it's coming down to God's testimony of Jesus, okay? They might try to pull it from different places. So let's just talk about that real quickly here. What am I talking about? There are a lot of people who have disagreed with what the water and blood refer to, and some see that the blood is referring to the Lord's Supper. And they think, oh, that's God's testimony. But I'm going to tell you, John seems to me to be speaking of something that's more directly in the experience of just Jesus and God, not Jesus and his disciples. And some suggest that the water and blood refer to the spear that was thrust in Jesus' side when? In his crucifixion. Because the Bible says that the soldier, thinking that he was dead, thrust the spear into his side. And John 19 records, it says that from his side flowed water mingled with blood. But the water and the blood at the crucifixion reveal his death, right? Because that's how they say, oh, well, we know that he was for sure dead because water, the blood separates into a clear and a red when somebody dies. And so doctors say, oh, man, that's a sure sign that he was dead. So the water and blood of the crucifixion reveal his death and his humanity. And that's crucial for us too, amen, that we realize that Jesus came to this earth as a baby, that he became a human being, that he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and of God, not his divine powers while he was living here to defeat sin. And it's crucial for us to understand that. But here, John is testifying to God's testimony of Jesus Christ's divinity. Not his humanity here. So I think the correct interpretation is to see the water as a reference to Jesus' own baptism. Because didn't God give a testimony at his baptism? Sure he did. And the blood, he is talking about the shedding of his blood at the crucifixion because he gave it that we might be covered. Now, why would John be saying that Jesus' baptism and crucifixion testify to who he is? Well, remember why John was writing this letter. John wrote this letter because what? There were false teachers teaching things in the church that were not true. They were teaching things that were heresy. They were teaching things like that Jesus was God's son only up to his crucifixion. They said, oh, he was the Son of God until he went to the cross. After that, you know, God could never be defamed in that way. They were saying things that like he ceased to be the Son of God when he was crucified. And they were also saying that he wasn't the Son of God until he was baptized. And then, of course, then right before his crucifixion, that the true Son of God departed from him. You know what John is saying about that when he's talking here? He's saying, that's heresy. That's wrong. And he's saying, I refute that. He's saying that Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, did not just become God at his baptism, but instead he was declaring, God himself was declaring that Jesus Christ was his Son at the baptism. Do you remember what he said there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17? When Jesus went down to be baptized to begin his, his earthly ministry. It says that he rose straightway out of the water. Listen, you think that Jesus in his humanity was going to do that? No, that was God. He said he rose straightway out of the water, and that a dove descended, and that a voice from heaven came out, and he said, "This is my son, whom I love, my beloved son, in whom I am what? Well pleased." You know the verse. This was God's testimony that Jesus wasn't just a human. He was the God-man. He truly was God's son. So, at his death, he didn't cease to be the Messiah. He didn't just become the Messiah when he got baptized, because his being the Messiah, the Son of God, dear friends, was absolutely necessary for his death to benefit us. I know this is a little complicated, but it shouldn't be when we get through here, okay? When we get done, you're going to understand why it's so important that we have this triple testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, whichever interpretation you take, now listen, I'm okay if you want to disagree with me and say, well, I think it was this, or I think the water and blood was that. But the important thing is that you see the truth that John was pressing on to, okay? And that is that Jesus Christ was indeed God's Son from birth, in life, at baptism, all the way to the crucifixion, through the crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his ascension, and still is today, was, is, and shall always be the Son of God. Amen? So, whichever interpretation of water and blood you want, hey, you know what? I can live with that. What I want you to make sure as you understand is that we can't live with anything else other than that Jesus was God's Son. It is urgent. Christ's identity is that important. John is saying that what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus Christ is essential to authentic Christianity, to authentic Christian faith, and that by denying who Jesus truly was, those false teachers were robbing people of salvation. They were robbing them of understanding who Jesus is and was. Again, Christ's identity is that important. Don't let people start saying things that are not true and are not in the Bible and say, oh, well, that's good Bible teaching. No, it's not good Bible teaching. It's not Bible teaching at all. It's robbing who Jesus is and was. This is why John says that this triple testimony is so important. Let's read that again. He says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son." That's the important part. Jesus' baptism, Jesus' death, and the very Holy Spirit of God, all three agree and testify to Jesus, the man's divinity, who he was. Take a deep breath. Listen, if you're not swirling a little, I am. Because you see, this is a complex sentence, is it not? It's a long sentence. It's a long phrase. But what he's saying is very, very simple. What is he saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, the Messiah. How? By pointing us to testimonies of his baptism and of his crucifixion. John is saying, if you will consider, if you will just think about what is revealed in Jesus' baptism and Jesus' crucifixion, you will realize that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't mistake that. That's the threefold testimony of Jesus' identity. The water and the blood that refers to two historical events that began and closed Jesus' earthly ministry, but also the inward testimony. And this is why it's so important that you realize that you own the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit owns you, that you dwell with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells with you, because that inward testimony of the Holy Spirit also testifies to the significance of the meaning of both the blood, the baptism, and I said the blood, the death, and the baptism, the water. Are you with me? Don't let that confuse you. The Holy Spirit testifies to those two physical things. This is John's consistent testimony throughout the Word of God, through the Gospel of John, through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all of these things. It is his consistent testimony throughout his writings that the Father bears witness to the Son through the Holy Spirit. Now, one more time, look at verse 9. He says there in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is even greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. So what does John mean by that? It's very simple. He's saying that the testimony of God's Holy Spirit is the testimony of God the Father himself. When the Spirit speaks to your heart and says, when you're reading this, when you're reading that, and he says that Jesus was God, that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus died on the cross, when it says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, this is truth. Are you with me? That is a testimony of God, because when the Spirit speaks to you, God has spoken to you. And he said, if you can be convinced in a court of law by a human testimony, how much more, he's saying, you should be convinced by the divine testimony of God the Father about his Son. And what's the purpose of that testimony? Why is God working so hard to give you this testimony of who his Son is? It's written down in verse 13. These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. To whom? For those who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The purpose, dear friend, is that you might be saved. The purpose, dear friend, is to evoke a real faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Messiah, the living Son of God. Amen? I don't know a better place to stop except to tell you that when you begin to have these doubts in your heart and in your life, go to the Word of God and ask God to show you in your heart, in His Spirit, and He will. And if He doesn't, dear friend, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to your heart, I'm going to go back to what we talked about earlier. Do you know Christ? If he doesn't speak to your heart, if he doesn't speak to your spirit, if you don't feel that Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word and through prayer, through even the circumstances around you that God brings to you, you have missed something that is essential. And that is, you've missed real faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will seek him with your whole heart, because doesn't God's word promise? It says, if you will seek me with your whole heart, if what? And you will what? You will find me. So I'll ask it again. How will you find him? By seeking him with what? Your whole heart. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. God, you make it plain. Sometimes, Lord, we don't get all the nuances of it, and sometimes it takes a little study to get there. But, Lord, you made it such a pointed understanding that this is all done that we might know your Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, your Son, the Messiah, the risen one. Father, thank you for your testimony. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the guarantor that you put within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, would you help us to listen, not to override, and as your word says, to quench the spirit. But Father, help us to listen to your word, to listen to the Spirit speak to our hearts. Father, the world is going to try to keep us from knowing and believing who you are. God, help us not to waver, for we know who Jesus is, the wonderful counselor, the risen Savior, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our Jesus.